Please turn in your Bibles with me as we continue, or at least I guess as I pick up where our pastors have been preaching. In 1 Peter, we're in chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12. I have to say it. You know, I give praise to God that I'm standing up. And I give praise to God that I'm standing up here this morning. And God is good, and it's good to be back up here. USASMA Chapel to be able to bring the word of the Lord. And so, 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we read your word, as we contemplate your word, we pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts and minds. We pray that as your word is preached, that you would walk among us and speak to us, and Lord, that you would transform us after your will. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. To tell you that there's a lot of persecution of Christians going on in the world today, well, I'm sure that's not a surprise to you. If you watch the news, or if you're involved in the world at all, it's something that is actually pretty rampant. Various news reports claim that Christianity is the most persecuted religious group in the world. I mean, I'll Google it. I saw this headline, so I started looking up. And actually, the Huffington Post even says that, which I was surprised. But there was an article in it. It was very interesting. I followed a source to a 2012 book called Christianophobia, A Faith Under Attack. And in that book, it was written by Rupert Short in 2012. In that book, he quotes from the Pew Forum and the World Evangelical Alliance with estimates that 200 million Christians, 10% of the global total, are socially disadvantaged, harassed, or actively oppressed for their belief. Now, that was 2012. Now, today, we watch the news. We see Christians being persecuted in the Middle East, Southwest Asia. We see Africa. I mean, a lot of the places, or particularly the culprits, that we really see a lot is the Muslim Boko Haram, the ISIS terrorists, systematically persecuting Christians. And it's horrible what we see, because it's not just they make their life miserable. They're killing them outright. Our brothers and sisters in Christ in this world are being persecuted. But the persecution is not just limited to places outside of the United States. Christians are regularly persecuted within this country that we love. Perhaps it's happened to you. Perhaps it's happened to people that you know. Consider the problem. I read the news on this, and lots of discussion, particularly of Christian business people who are trying to hold on to their faith and their beliefs and act consistently with the teaching of Christ, and yet find themselves in the position that if they do not violate their faith and their beliefs, that they could end up losing their business, perhaps have it, their business just negatively affected some way. But that point is directly because they're Christians and they're trying their darndest to live for Christ. Recently in the military, you probably read the headlines on this one. Consider how an army chaplain was punished for sharing his testimony, which of course is the gospel, about how the Lord worked in his life at a time of despair to help bring him out of that while he was giving a suicide prevention class. This chaplain, he got in trouble for that. Or how even now, and this is one of the more recent chaplain headlines, there's a Navy chaplain out there who's being persecuted for, at least as the reports I've read have made it seem, for doing nothing other than being a faithful minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ by calling sin a sin. Particularly sins that scriptures clearly define as being sins such as adultery and homosexual acts. But none of this should surprise you. None of this should be a surprise to any of us if we read our Bible, because the Bible is very plain on this topic. The scriptures are clear that if you live as a Christian, if you are a disciple of Christ, that you will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's interesting there how the text says will be. It's not saying, well, it could happen. And this makes sense. Followers of Christ, if you are a Christian, you have dedicated your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have submitted yourself to the total demand that Christ puts upon you in your life, and you are under His authority. And in our salvation, and in the life that we lead for the Lord Jesus, we carry the stench of death to those who are perishing. And these are all those who deny Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:16. The world and all other religions hate the Lord Jesus Christ. They hate His authority. They hate His ultimate claim on creation, and particularly how it deals with them. And one can only be for Christ or against Him. There is no middle ground. So it makes perfect sense that the world and those who hate our Lord would persecute His nearest representatives, the Christians, disciples of Christ, those who follow Him. Of course, Jesus told us it would be so. The word of the Lord, John 15:20. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Hence, consistent with the Lord's word, disciples of Christ will suffer on account of the name of Jesus. Yet we're not left hanging. We are. The Bible just didn't say, you know, okay, y'all are going to suffer and leave us there. The Bible gives us words of encouragement. It tells us how we're to understand what is happening when we come under, you know, under attack because of our faith, because of our love of Christ. It helps us to know. It helps us with reassuring words that will keep us strong in our Lord as we go through it. Hence, Peter begins in 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised If you find yourself being persecuted for the Lord, don't be surprised. In fact, expect it. Trials of suffering of the people of God in the name of Jesus Christ, this is not something strange, and it's certainly not something new, but is the way of things until the Lord comes again. And so we as Christians in faith commit ourselves to the Lord, whatever may come. And we know in whom we should really fear. Fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. And the Lord said, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." There goes all those people who, you know, think that there's no such thing as hell. You only believe that if you want to deny our Lord's word. And he said that in Matthew 10:28. The world can do its worst. It can ridicule us. It can cause us to lose our jobs or be punished or demoted. It can humiliate us. It can imprison us. It can imprison us short term, long term. It can take away everything we have. It can even kill us. To live as Christ, to die as gain. Now, when we're faced with suffering, when this happens to us, and I've heard this saying a lot, and perhaps you've heard it too, don't try to hide behind a fantasy saying that the Lord will only let you, well, how does it go? I've heard this so many times that the Lord will not let you suffer more than you can handle. Have you heard that? It's not in the Bible. It's not. So don't try to hide behind that. Well, I'm only going to get as much as I can handle. Because that's counter to the biblical testimony. In fact, the experience of the saints, if you look at Hebrews 11, is quite horrific. The experience of the saints throughout the last 2,000 years who believe in Christ, there have been so many people who have suffered horrors, horrors. And they suffer today even horrors beyond our understanding. And the Lord allows this to happen. He lets it happen. Indeed, the Lord, it may be His will to allow you or I to suffer horrible things, even death. Or it may be His will that we do not suffer horrible things, even death. Whatever it may be, the Lord's will be done. And consider these heroes. They gave their life to Christ. They trusted in Him whatever might come. Because their perspective was not just the here and now. It was a larger perspective. And their hope in the Lord. Whatever suffering or trials that might come along. What we are called to do as Christians is to entrust our life, our being, our eternal destiny to the Lord. And in our trust, rejoice in our sufferings. Look at verses 13 and 14. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. It's a hard thing, really, to contemplate. I mean, you read that, you're like, so while I'm suffering, I'm supposed to rejoice? Really? It's a hard thing to contemplate. I mean, and honestly, really, think about it. That's hard to contemplate. I'm supposed to rejoice while I'm suffering? I think the problem there is because we're just contemplating, and it's a mental exercise. The rejoicing, I think we will find, comes with the suffering. We can contemplate all day long on it, but until we have, in our obedience to Christ and our faith, have come under persecution ourselves, can we really truly understand what it means to rejoice in our sufferings? But Peter gives us two reasons to rejoice here. For one, we share in the sufferings of Christ. As he suffered for us, now in suffering for him, we are blessed to be able to participate in his sufferings. And as we share in the sufferings of Christ, be it now or tomorrow or when it may come, as we share in the sufferings of Christ, so will we also share in his glory. It is not that our sufferings are somehow a way that we atone for our sins. That is not what our sufferings are all about. Rather, as the redeemed of Christ made righteous by him because of his atoning sacrifice on the cross, as he was crucified and God's wrath came down upon him, we are linked to Christ in his suffering, and we become witnesses to his suffering for us as we suffer for him. And the second point is that our suffering for Christ through the Spirit of God, it is a pledge. It is a pledge to us of the glory that is to come. That glory that we are promised as God's people. Suffering as a pledge. Spirit of God is the instrument here, as Ephesians 1:13-14 eloquently states, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." The Spirit of God is our seal of our inheritance. He is that promise that is sealed as absolutely 100% uncompromisable. It's going to happen. The Lord is faithful. You can count on it. And in our suffering, the Spirit is there with us, and the Spirit assures us of our guarantee of glory. Assures us that we will be glorified as Christ himself has been glorified. And all of this is for the glory of God. And so in our suffering for Christ, we are assured of our salvation. We're assured of that promised glory that is ours. And as Edmund Clowney states, suffering then is not a threat, but a promise. It is not a threat to make a Christian suffer, but it is a promise. And so we rejoice as we participate in Christ's sufferings and the blessed assurance they provide us of our eternal destiny. But suffering is not easy. I really think that naval chaplain who's being persecuted for his Christian beliefs, he's finding that out firsthand. He really is. He's had all sorts of hateful accusations brought up against him. And he came to work one day. Boom, they hit him. Next thing you know, he was relieved of duty. He stated in his pain about this attack that it was insulting and it was devastating. I think it may have broken his heart. A man who had dedicated so many years of his life to faithful ministry of the gospel and loving on those sailors to the full extent of his being. I'm sure he felt greatly betrayed, insulted, and devastated. In his reflections upon these trials as time goes on, it is my prayer for him is that this brother in Christ, this chaplain, will be able to see the wonder of being able to suffer for Christ and to be able to rejoice in that. For as verse 14 says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. For as chaplains, yes, sometimes we make the news when this happens to us. I guess it's because we wear the cross and we're targets. Sometimes that cross is like a target on us. But I understand with soldiers and sailors and airmen and marines that there is also difficulty for you when you try to follow the Lord every day at your work. Difficulties of pressure to toe the line. Difficulties to not speak the truth of Christ in the workplace, much less act upon it. And this is true for civilians also, I know. But I know you've heard it. I've heard it. It's just not professional. Well, I challenge the person who would say that it's not professional to give me a definition of professionalism that supports what they have just said, and that a person is not to be faithful to who they are in Christ. And they will not be able to support that accusation. We are called by the world to compartmentalize. Believe whatever you want, at least in the U.S., they might say. Believe what you want, as long as you keep it to yourself, first. And second, you don't make judgments upon those sins that political correctness has redefined from being evil to being good. The world says to you, your truth is no better than my truth, even though these truths may not agree. Sounds kind of schizophrenic, but that's what the world seems to say. So keep that Jesus stuff in church. It has no business in the workplace. Have you heard that? I know I've heard that, even as a chaplain. Yeah, I see a lot of heads nodding. That's the world we live in. But what are we called to do? Well, to bow to such thinking may very well keep you from suffering from Christ. But living that way is not what we are called to as Christians. The Lord did not call us to be like the world. He called us to be like Him, to follow Him. And followers of Christ, His disciples, follow Christ wherever they are and whatever they do. At work, at home, at play, at church. It's all one. There is no compartmentalization of your Christianity. That is a completely unbiblical way of thinking about your religion. Because it is not a religion. It is a whole relationship with the Lord of glory, who is always there, who is always leading, and who always expects you, if you are one of His, to follow Him in that lead. Now, knowledge of the truth, as revealed in God's Word, it provides for us as Christians a lens in how to view what goes on in the world and what goes on about us. As I said before, and as the Scriptures say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you are a Christian, you fear the Lord. You have the wisdom that comes from God. And so, with that lens of the truth of the Scripture, when you see something that is wrong or does not glorify God, you will not embrace that. You will reject that. You will not take joy in evil. You will not support evil. Sin is sin, and you will see it for that. You will see that what the culture says is not sin, when God's Word says it is sin, God's Word trumps the culture every time. Every time. Christians avoid partaking in that sin. and participating in that sin, even if it means suffering for it. Because despite the opposition of trying to live for the Lord and being faithful, Christians entrust their souls to the faithful Creator while doing what God defines as good and not what the culture defines as good. Following the command of Christ to tell the good news to others, Christians point out sin for what it is as part of the gospel message. If you want to share the gospel with somebody and you ignore the part that says that all are sinners separated from God, we are an offense to Him in rebellion, and unless we repent that sin, we don't truly believe in Christ. Because in our faith, so comes repentance, because it is a trust in the Lord that what He says is true and that His promises are true. And so when the Lord says that something is a sin, He defines what sin is for us. Without that, how would we know? The Bible itself tells us, and we are to read it and understand it and live it, and let it be that guide for life and faith for us. And you may suffer for that. Are you willing to suffer for Christ when you follow Him? Are you willing? Because the followers of Christ will suffer on account of His name. We must rejoice in our sufferings. Look at 15 and 19. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. In our suffering for Christ, we should never fall for the lie that the world would have us think that we're somehow doing wrong, that we're criminals. For when you're suffering from Christ for being faithful to our Lord, you are not a criminal. You bring glory to God. You bring glory to God. And the character of suffering for Christ is one that is not a shameful experience. If you suffer for Christ, your suffering is a cause to hold your head high. Praise God. I get to suffer for Christ. Think of that. Bring it, world! Make me suffer with my Savior. Make me rejoice because of the pledge, this assurance that I am one of the Lord's. And you know what? When it says here that the judgment is beginning in the household of God, this simply means is that the judgment will fall is still upon us, and so we suffer. But there's a difference in the household of God and that suffering versus the world. You know, what we see here, this is a quote, Peter quotes from Malachi 3:1-3, that's a reference to the refiner's fire. As we suffer, and this was my moment as I was studying. You know, when you study the scriptures, you know that moment. You know, what is it all about? Okay, you know, so I suffer with Christ. This was the moment for me. I hope it is for you. It's that idea that as we suffer, and that refiner's fire of judgment is coming down, our faith is purified. We are sanctified by the Lord. And this is the only judgment we'll ever see. Clowney eloquently comments concerning this. The fiery trials that Christians experience are the refining fire of the Lord who has come to His temple. The judgment has begun in his temple. And who is the temple of God? It is the people of God. It is us, the Christians. And with that refiner's fire, when persecution comes upon us, think of it as being what it is. It makes us stronger. It purifies our faith. It increases our hope. It increases our perseverance, our love for Christ. For those of the world, any suffer that they experience in this life, it will not purify them. For such suffering is outside of Christ. It happens outside of faith. Their suffering will never atone for their sins. Only the suffering of Christ can atone for our sin. And how can faith be refined if faith does not exist? And unless those who reject Christ, unless they repent and believe, Christ will condemn them. Christ is the judge. A lot of people don't like to think of that. They like to think of this real nice guy. He's led a lot of nice things. The scriptures tell us that Christ not only is the king, he is the judge. And when he comes again in the final judgment, if you are not one of his, if you have rejected him, condemnation is your fate. It is Christ himself who taught us more about hell in his words in the scriptures than any other place. And at the final judgment, those who have rejected him will be enduring a never-ending suffering. When persecution comes, in verse 19, it's interesting, it says that it's according to God's will. When persecution comes upon us, recognize that it is God's will that happens to us. You don't rail at God, but it is God's will that we suffer. At the time that it comes, don't succumb to the temptation to do evil. Entrust yourself to God. Entrust yourself the way of Christ. Loving, witnessing, praying, hoping, living honestly according to the truth of God's Word. And the fruit of the Spirit must shine forth from us when we suffer, even to those who hate us. Such passages as we've seen today, it brings us an assurance in our suffering when we suffer. It's assurance that there's nothing to worry about. When things may seem darkest, and think of this, remember what I'm saying here when it comes. When things may be darkest, you have the assurance in your suffering that the Lord is there with you. And it's only temporary. For even if you die, you'll go to be with the Lord. There's nothing that the world can ever do to take that away from you. Because your salvation is in Him. It's in Jesus Christ. It is in the Lord. And He is eternally faithful. Because the followers of Christ will suffer on account of the name of Jesus. We must not be ashamed. We are not criminals. We are the people of God. The Lord said in His Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." If you're a follower of Christ, your life is one that is radically different from the world. And being such, the odds are really good, according to the scriptures, that you're going to suffer for that difference, one way or another. But in our sufferings, we must rejoice. For in them, we are blessed. For we share in the sufferings of Christ, and they are an assurance to our future glory. We are not ashamed, We hold our head high, not out of any pride, but because we look to Jesus, and we know He loves us and He's with us, whatever may come. We glorify God. We rejoice that we might suffer for our Lord. So do not be surprised when fiery trials come upon you and test you and refine you, because the followers of Christ will suffer on account of the name of Jesus. We must entrust ourselves to God in that suffering. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, a simple passage you have given us, yet it is so difficult to really wrap our minds around it. This idea of suffering and rejoicing in our suffering is a hard thing. Some of us may be thinking, Lord, I've never suffered. Show me why. But Lord, I do pray that all of those who are here today would live their life according to your will. That you would strengthen them when the enemy comes and attacks them, that they might be true and strong, standing in your power, that they might stand in you. Lord, I do pray for those who would persecute us. Lord, you prayed for those who hung you on the cross. Lord, you prayed for them rather than lashing out. And I pray, Lord, that we too could say that prayer when people bring hatred against us because we are yours. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I pray, Lord, that if we here in this chapel, any of us would come under any suffering or persecution for our faith, that you would use us during that time as a witness for you. That the world would see your faithfulness in us. The Lord would see your glory. And the Lord would be drawn to you through us who are that light that you have put here. And that they might see and believe and call upon you as Lord. And so that you may bring through us and our sufferings others to Christ. And it is in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.